going to read some verses tonight from Ephesians, and the chapter 6 we'll read from the verse 10. Ephesians, the chapter 6, Paul said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, take ye us, a beloved brother and faithful minister of the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. Let's just bow together briefly in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this evening for thy hand upon our lives. We thank thee for these meetings this week and for fellowship that we have known one with another around thy precious word. We thank thee for brothers and sisters in Christ. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst bless each one gathered here this evening, that thou wouldst guide us by thy Spirit. Lord, that thou wouldst make us useful. We recognize only that which is done for thee will last. And so we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst shape us and that thou wouldst make us even into good soldiers of Jesus Christ, even in these days. We thank thee for the reading of thy word, and we pray, Lord, write it upon our hearts. Take away the tiredness of the day. We pray, Lord, take away the distracting thoughts, and we pray that thou would stir us in our souls, and Lord, lift our eyes up unto thee. Teach us this evening from thy precious word. Lord, we cast ourselves at thy feet, recognizing that thou alone art our help. So be our portion, for we pray in thy name. Amen. The Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, the chapter 6, we've been thinking this week on the subject of prayer, and Paul here speaking of the Christian armor, he then said in verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." In the book of Exodus, we find the children of Israel crossing over the Red Sea, journeying towards Mount Sinai. They came to Rephidim. While its name means a place of rest and refreshment, it was in reality a narrow gorge constructed out of granite, its rocks yielding no moisture. It was a place of dryness and barrenness, the people beginning to faint with thirst, Moses smiting a rock, rivers of water came gushing forth. drinking of their life-giving flow, they suddenly realized that they were not alone. In the distance, there was their ancient enemy, the Amalekites. Their greedy eyes beholding these rivers of water and also beholding the treasures which the children of Israel brought out of Egypt. They then attacked, causing havoc. Moses summoning Joshua to engage them. He then made his way up to the top of a great high mountain. There, lifting up his arms in prayer, Joshua battling down in the valley, he began to get the upper hand. However, with the passing of time, Moses' arms growing weary, they began to flag and sinking down. Then the enemy, the Amalekites down in the valley again, managed to gain the upper hand. And having urged these Ephesian believers to put on the whole armor of God, the apostle knew that without the lifting up of their hands in prayer, they also would never prevail. And as such, he urged them in verse 18 to pray with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. He knew that without prayer, that the putting on of the armor of God would not be sufficient to protect them, or it would not be enough to enable them to overcome the enemy. If they were going to have the victory, then they needed to fight, but more than that, they needed to pray. And as prayer without the armor is incomplete, so the armor without prayer is incomplete. Both are commanded and both are crucial. In fact, if you read through this passage of Scripture carefully, you will discover that prayer was the seventh piece of the armor. In Scripture, seven is significant. It is the number of completion. And as such, we see that it is prayer that completes the Christian armor, that makes it strong, that makes it secure. You see, rather than being an extra, prayer is essential. Without prayer, there can be no prevailing over the enemy. Without prayer, there can be no progress in the Christian way. Realizing that, William Cowper, taking up his pen, he wrote, "Restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian armor bright." And you might as well fight without armor as fight without prayer. Prayer is not only something that is commanded, but it is something that is crucial. Without prayer, our feet as we walk through this world will become infected. Our shield of faith will grow weak. Our minds will not be completely protected, but evil thoughts will get in and they will have the victory. And if we're going to be victorious in the Christian life, we need to put on the armor. But more than that, we need to pray. It is prayer that binds the armor. It is prayer that secures the armor. It is prayer that enables us to overcome as we go into the battle. And if we're going to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, yes, we need to have the sword of the Spirit. We need to know how to use it in the battle. But above that, we need to have faith. And above that, we need to pray. Without prayer, we will be defeated. Without prayer, we will be driven back. And so I want to draw your attention this evening to prayer as the final piece of the armor. I want you to notice firstly here the description revealed. In verse 18, the word "all" appears in one form or another as four times over, praying all the time with all prayers and all perseverance for all of the people. You notice here the purpose of prayer. Realizing the importance of communication, Paul urging them here to keep in contact with their commander-in-chief. He said in that verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication. The phrase "with all prayer" here can be rendered "through" or "by means of all prayer." In order to understand what he meant, we must go back into the previous verses. There we find him telling them not only to be strong in the Lord, but telling them to put on the various pieces of the armor, to put on the shoes, to put on the belt, to put on the breastplate, to put on the sword, to put on the helmet. And in using the phrase, by means of all prayer, he was indicating that it was through prayer that these various pieces of the armor were put on. And while the armor has been provided by the Savior, it is put on through supplication. It is fastened and secured through prayer. Indeed, the prophet, taking up his pen, he said in Isaiah 40, verse 31, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." I love that little word, renew. It literally means to exchange. In other words, he was saying that if only they would pray, they would exchange their weakness for God's strength. And not only would they become strong, but rising with the wings of the eagle, they would be able to break the downward pull of sin. They would be able to overcome the enemy and have the victory. And it is through prayer that the armor is put on. It enables us to walk. It enables us to run. And more than that, it enables us to war. When William the Fourth, Mai died, a young girl, Mai was spending the night at the palace, was suddenly awakened out of her sleep. And being awakened, she was told that she was now the queen. And hearing those words, instead of getting all excited, she immediately fell down upon her knees and she began to pray. And before putting on her crown, Queen Victoria first put on prayer. You see, it is only through prayer that we become strong. It is only as we pray that we know that peace that passeth all understanding. It is only as we pray that our faith grows stronger and stronger. It is only as we pray that we are enabled to put on the helmet of assurance and know that assurance in our hearts that we belong unto Christ. George Duffield, urging his hearers to stand up for Jesus. He then said, "The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer." You see, it is through prayer that we put on the shoes of the gospel. It is through prayer that our faith is increased. It is through prayer that our assurance grows and becomes strong. And believer, if you're to be a good soldier, if you are to be able to fight in this fight of faith, then you need to pray. You need to be on your knees. It equips you. It strengthens you. It enables you to go into the battle. But I think in these words, not only do we notice the purpose of prayer, but we notice also the parts of prayer. Coming to the second all, we read in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication. By the phrase all prayer, he was indicating here all forms or all types of prayer. When we read through the scripture, we quickly discover that there were many different types of prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, we find the Lord there urging his disciples to go into the closet, to shut the door, and there to seek their Father in secret. Later, we find the disciples going up into the upper room and there praying together for the outpouring of the Spirit of God. While Hannah prayed silently, we find others praying vocally. And in using the word all, he was here demanding all or every type of prayer. You see, as well as praying privately, we need to pray publicly. As well as voiceless prayers, there needs to be vocal prayers. Indeed, read through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will find him not only praying in the early in the morning, but we read in Mark chapter 6, verse 46, "And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come," we find him also praying as the darkness began to fall across the landscape. Again, we find him praying privately, and then we find him praying publicly. At times, as well as expressing words of praise, we find him offering up prayers of petition. In John chapter 17, his prayer was lengthy, but then on the cross, we find him praying only a few words. You see, we are to pray not with some types, but we are to pray with all types of prayer, as well as secret prayers and silent prayers. There should be fervent prayers. And there should even be family prayers. Sometimes people, seeing no need for public prayer, they say, "Preacher, I just pray at home quietly." Others, and seeing the need for public prayer, they pray in the house of God, but they never pray at home. They never pray in secret. Others, and when they come to pray, their prayers are full of praise. Others, and when they come to pray, there's no praise in their prayers. There are only petitions. But such prayers are not fulfilling here the demand of the apostle. You're to pray with all prayers, as well as long prayers. There should be short prayers, as well as public prayers. There should be private prayers, as well as petitionary prayers, asking for our daily bread. There should be prayers of praise. We're to pray with all prayers. We're to have praise. We are to pray quietly, secretly, but we're also to pray publicly. We're to pray as a church. We're to pray as a family. Here's the demand: if we're going to be good soldiers, we need to pray with all prayers. And I wonder, believer, tonight, can you say that you're praying with all prayers, all types of prayer, as you come before the Lord? Not only the parts of prayer, but surely we notice also in these words the period of prayer, as well as praying in the battle. We read verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication." The word "always" there can be rendered on every occasion or in all seasons. As one old commentator put it, as salt and pepper are always on the table, so no matter our circumstances in life, we should always be in the attitude of prayer. You see, prayer ought to be the everyday business of every Christian. We are to be engaged in prayer, not only when we feel like it, but even when we do not feel like it. Indeed, instructing his disciples, the Lord setting before them the example of a certain widow woman, he said in Luke chapter 18 and the verse 1, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." The word "faint" there means to lose heart or to become weary. And rather than losing heart and becoming discouraged, they were to pray in all seasons. You see, rather than leaving, we are to be living in the atmosphere of prayer. Praying not only when all things are going well, but even especially when things are not going well. Well, some of you can remember that very special day. That day when the doors opened and you walked up the aisle and you made your vows with your new bride. And you can remember standing at the front of the church, you said, "For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, and in sickness and in health." You know, as in marriage, so it ought also to be in prayer. We're to be praying when things are going better. But we're also to be praying when things seem to be getting worse. We're to be praying when we are spiritually rich and we're knowing the blessings of God. But we're also to be praying when all seems barren and there seems to be a great dearth. William Gurnall, who wrote the famous book on the Christian armor, he said, "Some Christians are like some small birds that are never heard to cry or make a noise, but in foul weather." And believer, don't be content to pray only in the storms. Pray in the sunshine. Don't only be content to bring the big matters before God, but bring those seemingly small, those seemingly trivial matters. You ever going on a journey? My, just one little wrong turn can take you a long way out of where you should be. And so we should pray not just about the big decisions in life, but even the small decisions in life. And here is Paul, and writing to these believers, he said, you're in a battle. Your enemies are many. Your enemies are great. You've got the armor, but bind it together. Pray about everything. And don't cease even in your prayers. We need to pray. Pray without ceasing. But I think in these words, not only do we notice the description revealed, but there is also the demands he requested. As well as praying, you notice here that they were to be watching. The word literally means to be sleepless, keeping the enemy in their sight. You notice here the priority in prayer. Petitioning the Lord, we read in verse 19, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Paul at this time was a prisoner, not a free man. Kept chained night and day between two Praetorian Roman sentinels. He was waiting to be brought before the emperor, there either to be sentenced to death or to be set free. And in this situation, I'm sure that Paul would not have objected if the Lord had sent a couple of angelic beings to spring him out of jail. And yet that's not what he prayed for, nor is it what he asked these believers to pray for. He didn't even ask for better conditions, but he asked that the Lord would make him a better communicator. You see, his first concern as he was coming in prayer was not his own welfare, but it was the going forth of the Word of God. You see, in prayer, our first concern should not be earthly, but heavenly. It must not be about the achieving of our will, but of His will. Rebuking the Jews who had been scattered abroad, James said in James chapter 4, verse 3, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." The word consume there means to spend or to squander. They were asking God for certain things so that they could squander them on themselves. And you know, the Lord answered their prayer. He answered their prayer by saying no. Our motive in prayer is as important as our manner. It not to be to get our will done in heaven, but to get heaven's will done on earth. For example, a woman, a wife, could come before God and pray, "Lord, would you save my husband?" And you say, "Preacher, what's wrong with that? That's a good prayer. That's a right prayer. That's a proper prayer." Maybe it is. Maybe it's not. Maybe her husband has been bad to her. Her husband has beat her. Her husband has squandered the money. He has wrecked the home. And she's coming before God and she's saying, Lord, save my husband that she might have a better life, that she might have money to spend, that she might not be beaten. You see, that's not a right motive. In coming to pray, our motive must be God's honor, God's glory, that his will be accomplished. And you know, when we come to pray, we need to ask ourselves that question. Why? Why am I praying this prayer? Why am I asking God to do this thing? Is it for my ease of life? We could pray, Lord, save all my workmates. But it's not that they would escape hell. It's not that God would be glorified in their salvation. But it would be that we might have better company and that we might have an easier life at work. You see, as we come to God, our motive must be his glory. It must be his honor. And we need to ask ourselves the question, is it for his glory? Is it for his honor? If not, then we ask not aright. And our prayer will fall. And our prayer will fail. But not only do we notice the priority, but we notice surely in these words the perseverance in prayer. Because he said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication. This word perseverance is used nowhere else in the whole of the New Testament. It comes from a root which was used to describe the diligence of hunting dogs. And you know, getting the scent of their prey, nothing could hinder them. Jumping the hedges, crossing the rivers, they continue until they seize their prey. And as such, he was urging them here to let nothing stop them or hinder them or distract them in their prayerful pursuits. You see, as well as watching, there needs to be a waiting in prayer, a determination never to give up. Paul, taking up his pen, writing unto the Colossians, he said in Colossians 4, verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. As Joshua did not give up walking round those walls until they came tumbling down. So they were not to give up praying until the mountains in their lives came tumbling down. You see, without a continuing in prayer, there'll never be a conquering in prayer. There must be a holding out until God either says no or he grants that particular petition. Can you picture Moses there in that mountain? The battle is going down in the valley. The Amalekites are having the victory. They had got out of Egypt. Was it all going to end now in this valley? And Moses lifted up his hand and the victory began to go their way. And then his hands became weary. And how quick we would be to condemn Moses. But oh, believers, is it not true that our own arms quickly become heavy? We come to God, we're burdened for a soul, and we come and we pray, and then the days go by, we pray less, and then we stop praying altogether. I think often my God is about to send the answer. But we stop praying. We stop praying. Are you growing weary tonight? You've been praying for this area. You've been praying for a loved one. The years have come. The years have gone. It's gone into decades. They're still not saved. Hold on. Like that old hunting dog that'll not give up. Push through the wire, push through the rivers until he gets his prey. Hold on to God. Don't let go. We need to persevere. Not only the perseverance, but notice the petition in prayer, verse 18. He said, praying always with all prayer and supplication. In order to understand what he meant by supplication, we must go back into Luke chapter 1, verse 13. There we read, "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard." The word supplication is rendered their prayer. What was his prayer or his supplication? It was very clear, very precise, that he would have a son. And in such, in telling them now to offer up supplications, he was telling them to make specific petitions. You see, God would have us not only to praise him, but to petition him, to ask for definite things. Definite things. How easy it is to pray, to multiply words, and yet never really to ask anything. I think it's a good practice that even when we're finished praying, just to ask ourselves, what did I ask God for? What petition did I really leave before him? It's amazing we can pray and yet not pray. Not leave definite petition. Just as a child coming to the parent comes with definite things. Dad, give me this. That's the way God would have us to pray. We need to come. We need to come with definite petitions. We need to come with a determination never to give up. We need to come with that aim that Christ be glorified. That his will be done on earth. But not only do we notice the demands here, but there was the direction he required. They were to pray, but notice here that they were to pray for the saints worldwide. Look at verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Notice there, mar, underline the little word all. They were to be praying for the whole army. Not only those soldiers who were standing, fighting by their side, but they were to be praying for the church worldwide. And as well as praying in the Spirit, we are to be praying for the saints, praying for the whole body of Christ. What would you think tonight of a man who never cut his toenails, who never washed his feet? You wouldn't think very highly of that individual. And in chapter 4, Paul reminds us that we are one body. And not to pray for the suffering saints who are at a distance is like a man not caring for his own feet. We're to remember our brethren. We're to pray, yes, to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ with whom we rub shoulders every day. We're to pray for those who are involved in the children's work. We're to pray for those who are involved in outreach. We're to pray for that brother or sister who's going through a difficult time. But more than that, we're to pray for those perhaps who have never seen. We're to pray for the sins of God across the world. And we think tonight, many parts of the world, there are those who languish in prison simply because of their faith. And I wonder, child of God, do you ever pray for them? Do you ever pray for them? That's like neglecting part of the body. We're to pray for each other. Godly Samuel Rutherford said, he never ran an errand to the throne of grace for someone else that he didn't fetch back a blessing for himself. And here's an encouragement to pray for others, because when we pray for others, God will bless us. God will pour out even his blessings upon our own lives. Remember our brother. Pray for each other. Pray for those even whom you have never seen, but you know are serving the Lord in other parts. They were to pray not only for the saints worldwide, but they were to pray for the servant's witness. Look at verse 19. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. while Apollos was an actual orator, Paul was not. Indeed, the Corinthians taunting him, they said his presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. And realizing his own weakness, Paul, lifting his voice, he sought these believers to pray for him, pray that he might have utterance, that he might have words, that he might have liberty, and that he might have boldness. And you see, as believers, we have a responsibility not only to pray for the saints of God in general, but we have a responsibility to pray for the servants of God in particular. To pray for his person, to pray for his protection, to pray for him as he preaches the word of God. None are more opposed than the servant of God. They're at the front of the battle. Paul confessed even that Satan had hindered him twice. The Lord Jesus, speaking to Peter, he warned him. He warned him that the devil desired to sift him. They were going to be attacked. Sometimes people complain about the preacher. But you know, you have no right to complain about the preacher unless you've prayed for him. Unless you have lifted him up before the throne of grace in prayer. And here is Paul writing to these Ephesians. And he said, brethren, pray for me. Pray that I might have liberty. And as the pastor, the minister's responsibility to pray for his congregation, so you have a responsibility to pray for him. Pray that he will know God's help as he studies the scripture. Pray that he knows his help as he stands before the people and delivers the word of God. Pray for him as he carries burdens that perhaps you know nothing about. Pray for the servant of God. You're also to pray for the spoken word. Look at verse 19. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And speaking of the mystery, Paul wrote in Colossians, the mystery which hath been hid from ages, but now is made manifest to his saints. It was made manifest through conversion. And as such, he was urging them here to pray for the conversion of sinners. And as well as praying for the saints, and as well as praying for the servant of God, there must be a praying for sinners, that their eyes will be open, and they will be drawn savingly to the Lord. I've heard sometimes people say, you know, you never read of anyone praying for people to be saved in Scripture. We haven't read very far. We think of Paul there in Romans, how his heart was broken. He was willing even to be cut off if only Israel, his people, were saved. And tonight we have that responsibility to pray. To pray for the conversions of men and women. We live in a difficult day. Paul here reminded these Ephesians, they wrestled not against flesh and blood, but they wrestled against principalities and against powers. And we must never forget tonight our enemy is great. You think of Legion and how that he was possessed with 4,000 or 5,000 demons. If Satan could spare that many to possess one man, how many are in the ranks of his army? Our enemy is great. They are busy today. We're soldiers. And God has provided the armor. And we must put it on. But having put it on, we need to bind it. We need to bind it on with prayer. Prayer is the victory. Through prayer, we can overcome. How privileged we are this evening. The privilege of coming before the King of Kings. If we got an invitation to go to meet the Queen, we would feel honored. We no doubt would make great preparation for going. We would make sure that we would not be late. We would stay as long as we could. And yet we have tonight the greater privilege of coming before the King who's above every king. Access is there. The doors are thrown open. and we're bidden to come and bidden to wait. Oh, child of God, what a weapon we have, prayer. Let us take it up. It is the answer. We know it in theory.